Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7. We started a couple weeks ago talking through the plagues, and here is what we've said so far. Well, this morning, let me say this. We're getting into plague at number 1. Water turned to blood. We're in Exodus 7. We'll begin reading in verse 14 in just a moment. And you see the verse that I've chosen to put up on the PowerPoint. I believe that this is one of the main purposes. It is the main purpose for the plagues. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word Lord being the word Jehovah, as we have given to us in this passage as well. That is, the existent one. By God, all things exist. And prior to this morning getting into the first plague, we've said there are some pictures here that we need to see. And here are the things that we need to see throughout this passage of the Exodus. Egypt in Scripture is a picture of the world. I don't think any of us would disagree with that. The Egypt is clearly in Scripture a picture of the world and whatever the world has to offer. And then the promised land that they were on their way to is a picture of a life of victory on earth. It is not a picture of heaven. Canaan land was never intended to be a picture of heaven. It's a picture of a victorious Christian life. So that being said, being delivered from Egypt and led to the promised land is a picture of deliverance from sin through salvation and into a life of victory through Christ. And we've said that as we get into this picture, we need to understand that the Egyptians' gods were a symbol of the captivity of sin in the lives of God's people. And we said God wants us to know that He has the power to save us from the penalty of sin, but He also has the power to keep us from the power of sin daily in our lives. So we're talking about a victorious Christian life and God giving us victory over sin. And so as we look at these plagues, and as we stated last week, every one of the 10 plagues was a conquering of an Egyptian god. We actually named some of the ones last week. You can research that and study that on your own. And depending on who you study and the research that they've done, you will see different names given to all of these different gods. The one today is one of the gods of the Nile, and they actually had more than one god that was defeated through this first plague. But the actual river being a source of life for the nation of Egypt. And so to turn that water to blood was a direct conquering of the god of the Nile. And so these Egyptian gods being symbols of captivity of sin in the lives of God's people were defeated by Jehovah, showing His power to free His people from the bondage of sin that held them. And there's much for us to learn in this story, and as we go through these 10 plagues, we will see some amazing truths. You see, God wants to reveal Himself to us and to free us from the sin that enslaves us and keeps us from He wants to keep us from it so that we can have a dynamic testimony to the world of God's ability to give us a life of victory in spite of daily struggles and in spite of the temptations of sin. And God wanted the nation of Israel to be that testimony at that time. And so God wants us in this period of time to be a testimony as well of His greatness and His ability to give us power over sin. So if there is a sin struggle that you have in your life, I pray that as we go through these plagues, God will open your eyes to some truths that He wants to give you deliverance and that will truly give you deliverance from sin. Beginning in Exodus 7, verse 14, we're going to read through the rest of the chapter, and it says this. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Then saith the Lord, in this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe the drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. I can't help but smile a little when I read that, as if they needed more water turned to blood. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians did ground about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Our Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word and for the victory that was received that day by Jehovah over the Egyptians and the gods of the Egyptians. And Lord, how that was just one of many ways that you began to free your people and little by little just began to pull back the grips of sin in their lives, to allow them to be free from that and to be free from Egypt, to be free from bondage, and to be free to worship you. What a great God that you are. Open our eyes to truths this morning, I pray, and help us to see these things. And Lord, we already sense that the devil is fighting. And Lord, that there are folks in here that need to hear what's being said this morning, and that the devil will do his best to keep that from happening. We pray, Lord, this morning that each person will not only hear but receive what is being said and taught this morning. And would you speak through me and allow me, Lord, to say nothing that is not of you. And Father, we pray all of these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this passage, there are some truths that I want us to see about getting victory over sin. Begin with me in verse number 15, where it says, go thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. Remind me this morning, somebody tell me, that rod, what had just happened a few days before with that rod? It had turned into a serpent. I want us to understand this morning that one of the things God wants for us is to recognize when he works in our lives that he gives us victories so that we can use those victories to build in our faith to him. I think this rod was just a reminder of the past victory. God wants past victories to remind us of his power in our lives. Look back at chapter 7. And you see in chapter 7 how God used Aaron's rod. In verse number 10 it says, and Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. And Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You remember that incident as we worked our way through it, and no doubt some of you have read that passage a number of times throughout your life. It is just fascinating to me how that these serpents, these rods not only become serpents, but that Aaron's actually swallowed up the others. We don't know how many there were. I imagine everybody in here has throughout your schooling seen pictures of serpents, snakes swallowing mice, swallowing eggs, swallowing small rodents. But have you ever seen one snake swallow another one whole? And then to go back for seconds and swallow another one? We don't know how many magicians there are here. We know that in the New Testament we have two of them named for us. So there were at least two magicians that threw down their rods that became serpents, and Aaron's swallowed them up. And when Aaron walked away that day, he still had his rod in his hand. They did not. There was a reminder here of a past victory. And I think God wants us to see that in our lives. As God gives us steps of victory day to day, He wants us to look at those steps of victory and to have greater faith than we did the day before, knowing that if He can deliver us once, He can do it again and again and again until we stand in His presence. As a matter of fact, greater victories, one after another. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning, if you would, please. In Nehemiah chapter 9, hundreds of years after what we have in the book of Exodus, I want you to see what has happened at this point. Israel has become a nation, and not only did they become a nation that God used, but they actually got away from Jehovah. And as they got away from Jehovah, He sent them into captivity. And then after He sent them into captivity and they received their due punishment, God began to rebuild the nation, or the city of Jerusalem, as He laid it upon the hearts of individuals like Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, we have the rebuilding of the walls, or prior to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. So we're talking hundreds of years that have passed, and Nehemiah gathers the Levites together, and before they begin the work, they have a prayer meeting. And in this prayer meeting, they are turning to God for help. And I want you to see some of the things that they say in their prayer. We're going to begin reading in verse number 7. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7, as they pray, they say, "Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and brought us him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave us to him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." By the way, that land was given to the Jews by God, and He has not rescinded that. It is still theirs today. That's just a side note. Verse number 9. "And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day." Hundreds of years after the Exodus, when God said to Moses, "I'm going to do this so that you will know, so that Pharaoh will know, so that Egypt will know, so that you can tell your children that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah." And here we have it as a nation, hundreds of years later, these Levites praying and saying, "You did it in Egypt, and in doing so, you got yourself a name, as it is this day." You see, God's intent for us in victories is to be able to use one victory to build upon another. Look down at verse 11. "And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them." Oh, these Levites in their prayer recognize the hand of God in the Exodus. But beyond that, they see God continuing to bless them and give them one victory after another, continued victory, even to the point of giving them His word, as it tells us right here, and their method of worship as God meets with them and gives them these things one after another. And as each one takes place, they just get closer to God as He gives them more victory. And it is what God wants in our lives. And what's the point of all of this? The point is that the single miracle of the rod turning into a serpent was not an end in itself. It was the beginning of a continued process of miracles and victories in their lives that conformed them into God's people. That's what God wants for us. And that process made them stand out from all other nations. And so God wants to do with you and me. We need to learn to see God working in our lives. I want you to jump down to verse 18. We're in Nehemiah 9. Go down to verse 18. The prayer continues. And he says this, "Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, 'This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt,' and had wrought great provocations." Provocations, that's a word from which we get the word provoked. In other words, they provoked God. I want you to think about this just a minute. Here we have the nation of Israel being delivered out of Egypt by God. God giving them one victory after another. God conquering every one of the Egyptian gods. And as He conquers one god Pharaoh hardens his heart, or the Lord hardens his heart, whatever the case is for each plague, it varied. But as God gave them that victory and then another victory, then another victory, then He brought them to the Red Sea and He divided the Red Sea for them as they walked across on dry ground, and as the Egyptian armies proceeded after them, and God collapsed the walls of water upon the Egyptian army, drowning them and breaking the back of Egypt. And as God gave them His word, and as God gave them bread, and as God gave them water, and then what did they do? They made a golden calf, and they said, "This is the God that brought you up out of Egypt." Is it no wonder that God was provoked? What do we see here? Not to give God the glory for His work is a provocation to Him. I hope you see God working in your lives on a daily basis. Because God does, and God works in our lives and brings about things that are good for us, whether we like them or not. He often brings about things that we may not like, but are good for us and conform us into the image of His Son. And He does it because He wants people to see His power through us. And I really believe that God longs for victory for us more often than we long for it for ourselves. But then not to yield and to see God's glory in His work, and not to give Him that glory, is a provocation to Him. You see, this is part of God's plan to build us and to grow us in faith. One victory, increase in our faith so that we can have a greater victory next time. One victory is not an end in itself. It's just the beginning. It should lead us to a life of victories that show the greatness of our God. And let's keep in mind, Christian, if there's a sin struggle in our life and God gives us victory and then we stumble and we fall, even the psalmist addressed that when he said this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." If our heart is to victory, and our heart is to turn from sin toward God, God knows our heart. But when we do not take the steps that it takes to give us the victory, it's a totally different story. Now let me ask a question of us this morning. Who else, on that day that Moses and Aaron went out there with that rod to smite the water, who else should have been reminded of God's power when he saw Aaron's rod? Pharaoh. It should have been a reminder to Pharaoh of the superiority of God over his magicians. Well, then we come to verse number 16. And I want us to see here that the right authority was established. The authority was established in God, not in man. Look at verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, we're back in Exodus 7. Exodus 7, look at verse number 16. It says, "Thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me to thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." I want you to notice where the authority is. The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me, saying, Let my people go. Moses was not there to free the people in his own power. The power to free us from sin must be the power that God provides. We can't do it on our own. There are battles to be fought before the victory comes, but those battles are won, Christian, on our knees. It is on our knees that victory comes. There is a strength that comes from God that is not natural to our flesh. Moses did not go to Pharaoh and say, Let my people go. He said, The Lord God said, Let my people go. The power has to come from God. Then I want you to notice in verses 17 to 21 that what used to be a source of satisfaction became a source of death. We're not going to read all those verses again, but jump down to verse 21 where it says, And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. What used to be a source of satisfaction, that sin, now has become a source of death. Sometimes we fail to realize this, but sin promises to offer freedom from restraints, but it only brings bondage. Sin offers freedom from restraints, but it only brings bondage. I want you to go with me to a New Testament passage. Mark, Exodus 7, we're coming back there. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I want you to look at verse number 18. In this passage right here, Peter is talking about those that are evil at heart. And these folks that are evil at heart are trying to bring other people into sin. And I want you to see how it describes it. In 2 Peter 2, verse 18, it says, For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. By the way, the word vanity means what? Are y'all awake this morning? Vanity means what? Emptiness. All right, so here we're talking about emptiness, things that are have a face of being good, but in reality, it's just plain empty. He says, For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. That is, again, another term for a need that is not being met. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. And let me pause for just a moment and describe here what's going on. We have an individual who is evil, and he's trying to get others into sin. And he literally uses the emptiness that is within another person. He says, through much wantonness, there is a need that is not being met. There is an emptiness inside of this person. And there's an emptiness inside this person because there is not a dependence upon God. And so here we have an individual who has not learned to be content in God, who has not received the peace of God in his life. And whether it be an individual who is unsaved, who has never received salvation, or whether it be an individual who is saved and lacks complete surrender, one way or the other, there is something in their life, and here is a promise that sin will provide that need. Sin will satisfy. But the words are vanity. They're empty. And through the lusts of the flesh, they try to fulfill the desire that this individual has. And then it says in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought to bondage. There is a promise for freedom, freedom from restraints, but all it brings is bondage. You know, back when Lori and I lived in Indiana and when we were considerably younger, we went through a little period there where we thought we could raise some pigs, so that we could put a little meat in the freezer. We would have chosen cows, but it takes longer to raise a cow and get him big enough to where that you can take slaughter him and put the meat in the freezer. Pigs you can do in a summer. By the way, eating like a pig, that expression, there is so much truth to that. Because a pig can be 30 pounds in spring and be 300 by the end of the summer. Now, that's just the way they are. They eat and eat and eat. But there was one time, and we had problems with them getting out of our pen because they root underneath and they go underneath the fence. And on a couple of occasions, we've had pigs get out of the pen. And when that happened, the first couple times, I would chase them down. And if you want to a mental picture that will humor you, just imagine this, me chasing a pig around in the woods trying to catch him and put him back in the pen. And then I had one old guy say to me, "You're just wasting your effort. Just wait long enough and he'll come back." And I thought, well, now that's pretty interesting. I wonder why. He's got all this freedom. Why would he come back? You know why he came back? Because the source of his food and water was inside the pen. That's why. And so when he got hungry and tired of running around, he was trying to get back in that pen, which offered restraint, but also offered him everything he needed to be satisfied. And sin makes promises that it cannot keep. And that sin that seems to be a source of satisfaction before it's over becomes a source of death. And I want you to notice what the world had to offer. Go back to Exodus 7. And it says in the first part of verse 22, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments." Isn't that interesting? All the magicians had to offer was more death. The authorities of this world cannot free a man from the death of his own sin. In fact, they often offer more sin as a solution to present sin. I want you to listen to me because we fail sometimes to see this, but this is so much the truth that the authorities of this world, once they have rejected God, they cannot offer man anything that will free him from the death of his own sin, and they often offer more sin as a solution to the present sin problem. Let me illustrate that in just a moment. Look at verse 24 as we continue this thought. In verse number 24, it says this, "And all the Egyptians digged round about to the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. What do we see here? They turned to their own efforts to solve the problem instead of turning to God. And I want to carry this thought on for just a few minutes here as we talk about this concept. But the Egyptians turned to Egypt. Let me ask you this question. What was the surefire way of getting their water back? What was it? Turn to God. Repentance. Repentance, turn to God and say, "God, you are right. You are Jehovah." And Pharaoh could have let God's people go, but instead he hardened his heart, and the Egyptians were forced to dig around the river. And they could have turned to God and repented and been solved of the problem, but they refused to turn to God because there was no brokenness over sin. There was no desire to submit to God. And as a result of that, they turned to digging wells in the ground that was saturated with blood. More sin as the solution to the present sin problem. Let me just throw out some things that I'm fully aware of, and some of you are too, in regards to the way the world approaches certain things. You know, many psychologists will tell you that your marital problems can be helped by having an extramarital affair. But God calls that adultery, right? Some of them will say, turn to pornography to liven up your marriage. God calls that fornication. Instead of turning to God's principles for becoming godly husbands and godly wives and asking God to turn us into the marriage partner we need to be, instead of doing that, we turn to the world's thinking. Many will also say, if you're dealing with the guilt of homosexual feelings, and I've had folks that I know that have gone through this, and there are individuals who have homosexual tendencies, and psychologists, instead of saying you need to turn to God and be free from this sin, they say you need to yield to your feelings and get rid of the things in your life that confront the sin. They won't say it that way, But they'll say things like, yeah, that church you're in will tell you that it's wrong, when in reality that's just the way you're wired, and so you need to get rid of that church. By the way, that's how the LGBTQ crowd justifies their hatred against Christians in Bible-preaching churches like this one. They have guilt over their sin, but instead of turning to God and repenting, they insist that their life is normal. And so they work hard to get rid of the godly influences that confront their sin. Brother West had just informed me last Sunday of a library in our area that had a drag queen come in and read stories to the children. You all know what a drag queen is? I had to look it up. It's a man that dresses like a woman. And this drag queen has come in and read stories in that library. And some of the parents in that area actually embraced the event, saying that it shows acceptance of diversity. Man, don't those children have a life to look forward to as they grow up under parents that embrace that? What it shows is acceptance of sin as normal. It doesn't show acceptance of diversity. It shows acceptance of sin as being normal. And this perverted man that came in as the drag queen is increasing his sin by teaching children to accept sin and even practice it themselves. And if he can get children to grow up accepting his sin as normal, it makes him feel less guilty. So what do? We take our present sin and we add sin on top of sin. That's what the world has to offer us. By the way, I appreciate the fact that Brother West said some of those with him had given this man a tract. And we pray that he read it and was broken by his sin. But in John chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Let's squelch the light and keep the evil. And that's the idea in this passage. Rather than repentance, let's solve this our own way and let's dig for new wells. But you see, the answer to sin in our lives is repentance. But this practice of squelching the light is as old as time itself. That's why Cain killed Abel, right? Cain killed Abel because Abel reflected on Cain's sin. And let me say this morning, that we've talked about some extreme examples of the drag queen and the LGBTQ crowd and those that psychologists that will advise sin to improve marital statuses. I got news for you, all those are pretty extreme, and some of us in here may say, praise God, I've never gone there, and I praise God that you haven't either and that I haven't either. But let's face it, there are some things in our life that just becomes old sin habits, isn't it? Sometimes it's apathy, right? Apathy toward God. Sometimes it's anger, right? Sometimes it's bitterness and a lack of forgiveness. All of these things that sometimes come into our lives and we embrace them and we refuse to repent or even refuse to see them. And there are times where that we need to be in God's house. And because of things that have come up in our lives, we stay away from God's house because it just makes us feel guilty. And let me say this morning, that anything that causes you to turn from God is not of God. Did y'all hear me? Anything that causes you to turn from God is not of God, it is of the devil. If there is something in your life that causes you to stay away from God's people instead of assembling with God's people, it needs to be evaluated. When you go through a period of conviction or even a period of trial in your life, you need to run to God's house. You need to run to God's people, not from them. But so many times I hear people that have sin struggles or there's something going on in their life, and as a result of that, they just stay out of church, and I can't help but just see the devil's hand in that, because the first place we need to go when there are struggles and trials in our life is to God's house. In Psalm 73, Asaph, in writing, about watching the sinful people around him. And he says, it's just too painful for me. I just can't understand how they can sin and get by with it. And then he says this, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. And let me tell us this morning, Christian, that coming to God's house may not make all of your problems go away, but it will give you the right perspective. And too many times, instead of turning to God, we turn away from God and we seek other methods of solving our sin problem. Then I want you to notice in verse number 22, when you harden your heart to God, you may set a course of action that you cannot break. In verse number 22, it says this, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. When you harden your heart to God, you may be setting a course of action that you cannot break. We are told in this passage, these plagues, as they go through these plagues, we're told over a dozen times, it's 15 or more times in this record of these plagues, about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Now, some of you may have been taught that God hardened his heart to the point to where that God raised Pharaoh up just for the purpose of hardening his heart and allowing his people to see his power through the plagues. And I will tell you that there is a partial truth in that, because Pharaoh had a choice. Pharaoh had a choice. But after rejecting God for a number of times, his opportunity to repent was gone. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 5, and I want you to read with me, or you look as I read, Exodus 5 and verse 2. It's a verse that we've already looked at, but I think it would behoove us this morning to get this in our minds as we talk about this point, about hardening our heart and setting a course of action that you cannot break. In verse 2 it says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And when Pharaoh said that, he set a course of action. Just under half of the times that we're told that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, are we told that God hardened it. Over half the times we're told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The first one is the one we just read, Exodus 5:2. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. In chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we just read through there where it says that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord said, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. In verses 22 and 23, it says, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken. Neither did he set his heart to do this also. In Exodus 8, verse 15, it says, he hardened his heart. In Exodus 8 and verse 19, it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In Exodus 8:32, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. In Exodus 9 and verse number 7, it says the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. And then we get to Exodus 9:12, where it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. In verse number 34 of chapter 9, it says he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. In chapter 9, verse 35, it says the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Then we get to Exodus 10, where it says, the Lord said unto Moses, I have hardened his heart. In verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In chapter 10, 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In chapter 11, verse 10, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In chapter 14, 8, it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Over half the times that we're told about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh did it himself. Now, God, in his foreknowledge, understood Pharaoh and his pride, and that he was a prideful, stubborn man. But God's foreknowledge of Pharaoh did not excuse Pharaoh of his responsibility to respond to God. In fact, it made it even more pronounced. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And after he did that, time after time, he set a course of action. And God, knowing his stubbornness and his pride, said, now I'm going to harden your heart. Let me tell you this morning that God allowed the sin of Pharaoh to destroy him. And because he was a leader of a nation, it destroyed the nation as well. Don't assume that you can resist God and get by with it. Do not assume that God will work on your timing. You resist him today, and he'll be there tomorrow to convict you again. You don't have a promise of tomorrow, my friend. You need to respond when God speaks, and don't set a course of action that you cannot break. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? We have some tremendous truths in here of how God can give victory over sin and how God wants to give us victory over sin. But we also have some very sobering truths as well. We cannot do it without God's help. We are finite. God is infinite. We are insufficient. He is all sufficient. God longs for us to have victory. And that God has put his finger on some things this morning that he is asking you to make right or to give him the opportunity to give you victory. Would you take care of that? And would you turn to God and don't set a course of action that you cannot back out of? Our Father, we pray this morning that your will be accomplished in our lives. We thank you for your truths. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who died to give us victory, not just of the penalty of sin, but of the power of sin in our lives. I thank you that you want to use us, Lord, in our day-to-day lives as a sign of your power and your ability to give victory. Lord, as people around us see us living for you. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will get victory in our lives. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.